Okay, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for a morning of worship. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And again, the prayer is not a ritualistic prayer. The prayer is a very important prayer to test yourself, to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit who empowers us to worship God in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you give us to spread the gospel, spread the teaching of your word, the internet, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to do?
Would you join us in standing to sing He Lives, which is hymn 438.
Now, what I think we should do is have Billy Joe come up and sing a solo, though. Okay, let's stand and sing.
I'm a Methodist, so
Well, if you regularly come, have been here in a couple of weeks, we haven't grown this much. We have a lot of visitors. And really happy to have Gerald and Diana Weber. They're here celebrating 34 years of marriage. Diana, we hand it to you, darling. That's really something. And Gerald Weber invited a lot of his friends. You know, one of the difficulties is for me on Wednesday night, even some on Sunday morning, so few. And can't deal with numbers. I've got to do my work, whether it's 10 or 10,000, same amount of study and preparation. But we do have the internet, And I don't know what's going on out there in that, except every now and then. Every now and then I'll get an email from somewhere. But this morning we have some visitors from the Shreveport, Louisiana area. Is that right? Shreveport. We have Billy Joe, and we have Mike Kelly, right? And Greg. Where's Greg? There he is, all right. And they're from Shreveport area. I used to have a very good friend, David Chabon. We went to seminary together. He had a church in Shreveport, but unfortunately he's in heaven now and with the Lord. But I say unfortunate for us, fortunate for him. And I used to go over to Shreveport quite often to just have some fun with David and his wife and family. And so I like Shreveport, good place. My favorite restaurant there is no longer there. I think it was called Pasteur. The man used to have a restaurant in Louisiana, in New Orleans. And he opened up a really nice one. Have any of y'all been to there years ago? Oh, I love that place. In fact, if you look back in the Louisiana paper, news magazine, the Louisiana, my picture's in there when they wrote about it. He invited me to come up from Dallas to be in that photo shoot that the magazine was going to do, and invited David and Wendy and all of us, and we just had a wonderful time. But they're no longer there. Let's see, what was the other place? Not crab. Yeah. And what was the name? Wait a minute. Let's don't tell them too much. Let's don't tell them too much.
I was born and raised in
Bozeman. Oh, okay. It's Ernest. Ernest Supper Club, isn't it? Yeah, that's it. And now he's moved from where he was. And we had a wonderful, good time there. But we're just happy to have all of you here. And it's a special weekend for the Daigs. Cameron officially graduated from Texas A&M. Wah! And getting ready. So, Cameron, since you're one of us, come on up and tell us what you're going to be doing now. Are you still going to come back home? Are you coming back home to live off of mom and dad, or what are you going to be doing? There you go.
Well, by one of us, I don't know if you mean I'm a Christian or... I'm not living with mom and dad, thank goodness. My dad is very appreciative of that. So I've actually already started my job, a full-time job with Brazos Christian School. It's a K-12 private Christian school in the Brazos Christian area. For those of y'all that know, I coached a middle school girls basketball team this past year, and that was quite the experience, but that's the school that I was with, I just had a lot of connections there, worked really hard for them, and they brought me back full-time. So that's what I'll be doing this coming year. My official title is assistant to the athletic director, and my major that I graduated with was sport management, so this is right in line with what I want to do, and it's a great first step for where I want to be eventually, but I mean, all signs just point to God. God has pushed me to this place, and it's exactly where I need to be. And so I just want to thank my church family, because I know you guys have been praying for me, and just know that I'm doing really well. So thank you. Thank you.
All right. One gone, Dad. Well, I just relocated. Okay, let's talk about some other prayer things that we have to talk about. First of all, Grady Harris's mother, we need to continue to be in prayer for Barbara. She, her husband just promoted home to heaven and had only been married about a year. So please be in prayer for Barbara as she makes recovery through all of this. And then Victoria Harris, her son and daughter-in-law, going to have a baby. And they were afraid it was going to come early 2 weeks ago, but she's still not have given birth, so they're looking maybe this week. So let's be in prayer for Victoria's son and daughter-in-law. Now, family. We have a family that's being pretty well hit. Friday night, our own Tish, that's what I meant by our own member of this assembly, our own Tish was taken to the hospital emergency Friday night, and she had her blood, her pressure was 200 over 100, and that's alarming. And she had severe back pain down her back and left side, and they still don't know what is going on. So please be in prayer for the doctors as they try to find out what's going on with Tish. Tish's brother, who happens to be Terry Hallett's father, Johnny, needs our prayers. As we're still doing tests on Johnny, doing tests on Tish, doing tests on Johnny. Well, I guess the third brother, another brother, decided he wanted in on it. Some of you might know Larry, LT, and that's Tish's brother. Well, he's been in the hospital and emergencies, and they're trying to run tests, figure out what's going on with LT? I don't know what's going on with my voice. Maybe I ought to go to the hospital. And so let's be in prayer for Tish, for Johnny, and for LT, and for the whole family as they deal with these various issues. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Well, this is more, I had a dream about a few days ago, last week, about putting some of the questions, answers that is hard to catch on the tape and on the internet when we ask, because our room size is just not conducive to actually have all of the microphone everywhere. Yeah. So the dream came to me that maybe we can put that in a snippet, like no more than 3 minutes each on YouTube, make it a Spring Valley Bible Church YouTube channel. For
okay. Would it be verbal or written?
It could be verbal and somebody read it. Or it could be, and preferably written as well, because I have found out that some YouTubers, YouTube viewers are actually deaf. So please pray if this would be another channel we can do for the church. And many of the questions are timeless questions that nobody actually put on the internet anymore other than all politicized stuff. So I really feel compelled that let's pray about it. I mean, if it can come about, we can do it, and let's open it up.
James, there's something more for you to do. See? We always find something more for you to do.
I agree to converse with her.
No. I have more in mind than that. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes. All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us what to do with our time and our money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this assembly. We don't know what you're doing on the internet. We don't need to. That's yours. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our ministry with young people. We're already thinking and praying about next year's camp. Thank you for a wonderful camp this year. Missionary outreach. Grizzlies in Mexico. Father, we just thank you that you've given us so many opportunities to serve you, to spread the gospel, teaching, and then right here in our own assembly, our own family. Therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.
Many and various things came up, and then I decided on this particular song, and because we don't sing every song in the book a lot, I said, well, just in case they don't know it, I'll sing the first verse, and they can join me. And then every time I told somebody what we're going to sing, they said, well, yeah, we know that one. Everybody knows this, Lily of the Valley. I also know it's in your hymn book. The reason for this is for me. Because it's bigger and I can see the words better. So we're going to sing three verses. I'm going to be singing from the side without music, but you're welcome to sing from either side. And I want you to join me. If you don't know it, after I get through that first line, you will. Would you stand?
Everything to me, He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken, and all my sorrow borne. In temptation, He's my strong and mighty tower. I would fall for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn. From my heart and now He keeps me by His power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He'll never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. Oh, all the fire about me, I've nothing now to fear, when His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
You didn't know it. Be seated.
Thank you. Okay, does anyone not have the alert? Anyone not have it? If you don't have it, raise your hand. We'll get your copy. Okay, you need it. Last week, we studied why churches do not teach the Word of God, verse by verse, word by word. But this week, we're going to follow up on that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Again, this prayer is very important. The Holy Spirit is a teacher, not me. So you want to be sure you're trusting the Holy Spirit to open up the truth of God's Word. Let's pray. He is, Heavenly Father, the stronghold of our souls and our lives. And therefore, the attacks against Him in our lives is ongoing. And Father, I pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of the Word of God, that we might understand our relationship with Christ is under siege. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, regardless of your politics, and I really mean that, it cannot help but understand and see all that's going on in President Trump's administration. How just Republicans, Democrats, anybody, everyone is contriving against him for his downfall, for his impeachment, for his problems. But I want to tell you something. There's far more power and more adversaries working against you, making Christ the center of your life. I want you to understand that. If you understand what's happening politically, I want you to see yourself in that same position, only with the world, the flesh, and the devil against your having an intimacy with Jesus Christ. Your relationship with Christ is under siege. Now, verses 4 and 5, methods of false teaching to take away your relationship with Christ. Colossians 2:4, I say this, I, Paul, say this, teach this, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And we spend time on studying what a persuasive argument is made by false teachers. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, very important in the Christian life, and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now verses 6 through 8, protection against false teaching. How are we going to be protected against false teaching? Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How are you to walk? By faith. Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, receive the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so continue to walk in Him. If you correctly understand the past, you'll understand the present. It's one of the great problems with history classes in our public schools today. They don't teach history correctly. They don't teach the Christian foundation of our founding fathers. And therefore, young people are not learning that and not holding on to it. In fact, laughing at it. Pastors who have a false gospel don't teach the correct past. But if you understand the correct past, that I was saved by grace through faith, then you'll know how to live in the present. Now, verse 7. having been firmly rooted. That's a past experience. And now, how you and I should live in the present. Being built up in Him, being established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it, now, in the present, that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We're ready to look at verse 7 now. Having been firmly rooted. Okay, what does that refer to? There are preachers who will tell you that refers to your first years as a Christian. Well, not everyone, in fact very few, are firmly rooted at the very beginning. That's not what is being referred to here. Having been firmly rooted, this is a perfect passive participle. And that passive voice means we've received being firmly rooted, which makes possible the perfect passive participle. Being built up, perfect passive participle, being built up and being established in your faith, which, as you can see, are also in the grace voice, the passive voice. Being built up, and we receive being established in faith. The principle. From salvation to eternity, the plan of God is always by grace. That's why you have the passive voice. The passive voice in the Greek, the subject receives the action of the verb. It's what we call a grace voice. Now, what does having been rooted refer? This goes back parallel in context with the aorist active indicative of verse 6. Have received Christ, introduces their new status. Now in verse 7 he says, having been firmly rooted. Having been firmly rooted refers to your salvation. When you believed in Christ, you were firmly rooted in Christ, in the plan of God. So the verse 7, the first phrase goes back to verse 6. The present active imperative, keep walking in Him. Now we have the present passive participles are used to show what happens when you do continue to walk in Him as a new spiritual creature. When we keep walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, what now is going to happen? You have a firm foundation in Christ. You're in Christ, eternal security. Now what you want to do is be built up in Christ. Secondly, being established in your faith. So I hope I made it clear. The first phrase, having been firmly rooted, refers to salvation. When you and I believe in Christ as Savior, boom, you're firmly rooted in God, in Christ. Can't lose that. No matter if you don't build up. No matter if you don't go on with the Christian life. Once you believe in Christ as Savior, you're in. Now, what happens after salvation is what this is dealing with. What should we be doing afterward? And that is being built up, and secondly, being established in your faith. One of the great problems in our zeal to get people saved, we neglect encouraging them what to do after they're saved. Faith alone and Christ alone. That's wonderful. Now, when you're blessed by bringing someone to salvation in Christ, and people, that is a blessing. If anyone is in this room and you have not experienced actually talking to someone and having them tell you, I believe that, you haven't lived. You have not lived. You can talk about the finest meal. You can talk about sex. You can talk about a lot of things. But there's nothing like that. To be talking to someone, give them the true gospel, and they say, I believe that. And they've changed their whole destiny and eternity future. That is an experience that I love that experience. And you're going to want to do it again and again. So do not leave them as babes in Christ. See? Left here, they will be eaten up by wolves of false doctrines. Now, I mean, if you're going down in a plane, the plane's getting ready to crash, just give them the gospel. Don't worry about it afterward. See? Just be sure they're saved. But if that plane's not going down in a crash, and if you have more time, give them a little bit about what now. Now that you have believed in Christ, help them out about the future. Because people, there are wolves that will eat them up, take them into false teaching. You don't want that to happen. Give them just a little information of truth. So let's take a look at what being firmly rooted means and what being built up in Him means. You will want to know this for yourselves and for witnessing to others. Having been rooted, again, is paralleled with having received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, the salvation. Having been rooted occurred the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Being rooted is another way of expressing the ideal of the laying a firm foundation of 1 Corinthians 3:9. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So having been rooted, now, after salvation, what? What happens now? Hey, it's a shame. People can have children. No manual comes with it. No laws come with it. You got to get a fishing license to license for fish. No license required in having a baby. None at all. No manual given, do you? Well, now what do I do with this? Here it is. What do I do with it? See? Marriage. Now what? I've said I do. The wedding is over. The party's over. The dancing's over. Now what? See? No manual. Just get married. No? Got to understand a lot of things. And this is never more important than a person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. What now? I'm saved eternally, but I'm alive now. What about now? So, I hope you can see what is supposed to be happening in your life by God's design. We are to be built up in Christ. What's God's design for you? Joel Osteen says He wants you to be wealthy. The gospel, prosperity gospel, He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have this and that. The Word of God says He wants you to be built up in Christ. That's prosperity. That's the prosperity God wants for us to be built up in Christ. I know all about witnessing and giving and praying and so forth, but these should be a result of being built up in Christ, not the way to be built up in Christ. They're a result of being built up in Christ. What is your life built on? You're not built up by service in a community. You're not even built up in taking in doctrine. You are built up in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. What's your focus in life? Eternity past is about Jesus Christ. All human history is about Jesus Christ. Eternity future is about Jesus Christ. What does that tell you about your life? Your life should be about Jesus Christ. Learning about Him. Learning about His love. Learning about His sacrifice. Learning about all that He's doing for you and with you. 1 Corinthians 3 describes the kind of pastor teacher you should seek and sit under and be built up in Christ. If you take Jesus Christ seriously, find a pastor teacher who builds you up with gold, silver, and precious stones. That refers to doctrine, not works. That refers to the Word of God. That refers to being taught about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the plan of God, where Israel fits in, the future, all these things that are taught in the Word of God. That's the gold and silver and precious stones of Jesus Christ Himself, of Jesus Christ related to time past, related to the future time on earth, in heaven, on eternity. It's all about Him. I'm sorry. I know your mother told you it was about you, but she loves you. It's not going to happen that way. It's about Jesus Christ. And look where America is. They're not catering to Him. Look where America's headed without Him. And this happens in individual lives, people. You can choose to have your life with Him or without Him. It's going to be up to you. Of course, you do not take Jesus Christ seriously, then it really doesn't matter where you go to church. Doesn't even matter if you go to church. And then it says, and being established in your faith. The Greek word translated established is one of those rich Greek words. And when I say rich, I mean it's so packed in passages throughout the Word of God. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, a Greek lexicon says, quote, to make firm or reliable so as to warrant security and inspire confidence and to strengthen. All of that is what is meant by established in your faith. It means to have security in your faith, confidence, strengthened by it. Moulton and Milligan says this word is used as a legal term to validate, to confirm, to guarantee. And in the Complete Bible Library, Volume 1 says that the word is used in the New Testament, quote, certainly drawing upon the legal imagery. Okay, what is validated? What is confirmed in our passage? Your faith. In the faith. This is not a prepositional phrase. In the faith is a prepositional phrase. This is not a prepositional phrase. We have simply the Greek word pistis, meaning faith, in the instrumental case, and should be translated constantly being stabilized by means of faith. That's how you're stabilized in life, by means of faith. The translation brings out the instrumental case of pistis. And this highlights that the plan of God from salvation to living our lives is lived by grace. Faith always receives. Faith doesn't give. Faith doesn't do. Faith receives. Here when we live by faith, we receive being stabilized in our souls. We receive being validated by God. This is the stability you receive in life. It is not in having a nice income, in having a nice house, in having a nice car. Those are flesh security. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about who you really are. This is stability you receive in life. It's not because of something you do, but because of something the object of your faith does. Remember, the merit of faith is always in the object, never in the faith. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by the object of faith, Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. Receive being firmly rooted in Christ. Now, faith in the Holy Spirit, we receive spirituality in life. We receive being built up in Christ. We receive being established by means of faith. That is, the believer is confirmed, validated, or made secure, given confidence, strengthened, as long as he or she lives by faith in the Holy Spirit, from verse 6. Grace demands a non-meritorious system of thinking. The only system of thinking that corresponds with faith is grace. The only system that corresponds with grace is faith. And the merit of faith is in the object of faith. In eternal salvation, the object of faith, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He did all the work necessary for our salvation on the cross and in resurrection. He took care of the negative, the forgiveness of sins. He bore the penalty of sins, and He provides the possibility of the positive part of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is two parts. There's a negative and a positive with the gospel. The negative is the forgiveness of sins. Everyone's sins are forgiven. People, if you don't believe that, then that means at the great white throne judgment, everyone is going to be standing there because of their sins, because the sins have to be judged. So if they're not judged on the cross, they're going to have to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and that isn't so. They're all taken care of on the cross. Even every unbeliever, his sins are forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross, but you're still not saved. That's be the positive side of the gospel. The positive side of the gospel is the imputation of perfect righteousness, God's righteousness. And then you're justified. And that means salvation. So Christ provided everything on the cross. Now, that's recovery from the penalty of sin. Death. Christ bore it. Now, let's talk about recovery from the power of sin. The object of faith is God the Holy Spirit. See, people, God is looking for our faith in Him. In the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. It's the object of faith that's the issue. Not just faith. It's the object of faith that is the real issue. So, our object of faith and recovery from the power of sin in our lives is God the Holy Spirit, which results in the believer being under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. God's plan is grace from beginning to end. Think about this. In times when you are in tribulation, difficulty in life, prone to stress, anxiety, and depression, sad, you can have inner confidence in the midst of that, be secure in your soul if you continue to live by faith in the Holy Spirit. God, I don't understand where this is coming from. Maybe you do. I don't like it, but here it is. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to look at the circumstances of my life. I'm looking at the power in my life. I'm looking at Jesus Christ in my life, not at the difficulties in my life. And all of a sudden, the stress, the anxiety, the depression drifts into the shadows of your soul. And Jesus Christ comes into the limelight of your soul. Faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in God the Father, faith in Jesus Christ. You, God, will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, constantly trusting Him, constantly thinking in Him, because He trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Those verses have seen me through a lot. They probably are my verses that I keep in my back pocket all the time. Keep your mind stayed on Him. People, let me tell you something. You're in difficulty, tribulation in your life. You cannot have your mind set on both. You're either going to be thinking about the tribulation, the difficulty, which is going to cause stress, anxiety, depression, or you're going to think of Jesus Christ and not what's going on in your life. It's up to you. It's a choice. Depression is a choice. Sadness is a choice. Anxiety is a choice. People choose to be depressed. And therefore they go to alcohol, drugs, a lot of other things, instead of just taking care of it up here. Change where your occupation of thought is. Habakkuk chapter 1, great chapter in the Bible. Why are these things going on? how long will they go on? When you hear yourself crying out to God at night in your private prayer, why and how long, you know you're in the battle. You know you're in the conflict. You know that now, having asked those two questions, I need to be occupied with Him. He will keep me in perfect peace as long as my mind stays on Him. Not as long till He takes the pressure away, till He takes the tribulation away, as long as your mind stayed on Him. You can stay in the middle of the tribulation, but your mind's got to stay on Him. People, you cannot think about Jesus Christ and the difficulties of your life at the same time. You've got to decide which way you're going to use your head, which way you're going to think. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on. See, it starts with you. It doesn't start with God. In fact, the Hebrew says, whose mind is stayed on him. Starts with you. God will keep in perfect peace. Starts with you. Tribulation, what are you going to do with it? It's up to you. It's up to you and your decision. All right, Colossians 2:7. Having been firmly rooted, eternal security and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, and now that you're a Christian, now being built up in Him by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by the study of the Word of God, 2 Peter 3:18, and established, secured, by means of faith, just as you were instructed. Aorist passive indicative of the verb to be taught. You have to be taught. We have to be taught. I don't like school. I'm having more fun with some of my grandchildren right now. School's getting ready to start. Oh yeah, you're going to love it. Yeah, you're going to learn something. That's great. You're going to learn something. No, I'm not. No, you're not if you have that attitude. See? I love to gig them. I'm a fun grandpa, but I'm mean. See? You got to make up your mind. It's all in your mind how you're going to approach these things in life. So, error is passive indicative, to be taught. People, you have to find a church, a pastor, teacher who's teaching the Word of God, who studies the Word, who first of all has an attitude about the Bible, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, studies the Word of God, receives from the Holy Spirit that He can give to you. He first has to receive in order to give to others. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Now, there's that grace passive again, meaning you have received being taught, instructed by word of mouth. To receive being taught the Word of God, you have to attend where the Word of God is taught. The Greek word used here means to teach with authority in a public assembly. People, ask yourself, why did Jesus Christ set up local church system? Because He set it up. Pastors did not set this up. This wasn't something connived by pastors. Well, this is the way we make a living. So let's just set this up. Pastors didn't come up with this idea. Jesus Christ did. He set up the local church system. Why does God the Holy Spirit give certain men, males only, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher? Why? Why did Christ set up the system? Why does the Holy Spirit give the gift of pastor-teacher to men? The answer to both of these questions is for the spiritual benefit of believers. Not to their benefit, not to the pastor's benefit, but to the benefit of believers. To grow in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10, and increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Now, the aorist tense of being taught refers to every time the believer assembles to hear the teaching of the Word of God by a pastor teacher. Passive voice refers to what you receive every time you sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. And the indicative mood, the reality of the communication of Bible doctrine in the local assembly. There is so much to know about the church. First of all, and we could spend months on this, let's just quickly go over what we've been spending our time on. There's the church universal, which is made up of believers in Jesus Christ all over the world. Do you know you are closer related to a believer in Europe, in India, than you are to members of your own family who are unbelievers? You're closer related to another person who is in Christ as you are in Christ. One thing I love about the Aggies, they have one day a year, wherever they are, they find other Aggies and they get together. I love that tradition. That's a great tradition. Christians ought to do that. You know what? Sunday's coming. Let's find us some other Christians and sit and read the Bible together. Let's study the Word of God together. You're closely related to believers. Then secondly, there's the local church, which refers to the assembly of believers in Jesus Christ to worship God through the study of the Word, singing, praying, and giving, and celebration of the Eucharist. Three, there are all kinds of views of church membership. But in truth, a member of a local church is simply one who attends that local church. Now, what's happened in America, America has really designed the way the church is today, and I'm sorry. We do it for tax reasons. You have a church role for tax reasons. You give your money to the church for tax reasons. Now, this isn't a push that I want money, but here's the deal. When you go to a dentist, you make your money out to Dr. Charlie Brown. When you have a plumber come over, you make it to Joe the plumber. When you go to church, you don't make it to the pastor, make it to the church. Why? It's government. Taxes. Everything is controlled. We set up the church not according to the Word of God, but according to the government. And that's a shame. But nevertheless, the church membership is made up of those who go to that church. See? I don't want to be a member of no church. I just want to come, sit down, study, and go home. Fine. We're not going to have you sign any papers. See? We'll give you your share of how much you got to give. No. But that was a joke. But the idea is membership is simply those who come to the church. Point four, the church is not a building, but the church is believers in Jesus Christ assembled to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and the plan of God. I'm going to go to church. What do you mean by that? You're going to go to a building, or are you going to go to assemble with other believers? Five, then there is a study on the church age. This is a dispensation in history that follows the age of Israel, precedes the tribulation of the last 7 years of God's promise to Israel of 390 years. The church age is the mystery age. Colossians 1, 25 through 27, which we've studied. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. Romans 16, 25 through 26. Six, the church age began on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, with the lasting effect that every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. The church age does not begin until after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session of Christ. He is never on earth during the period of the church. Even at the rapture, he does not come to earth. He meets us in the air. The Holy Spirit takes us up. We meet him in the air. He doesn't come to earth during the church age. The church age will be terminated by the rapture. So we've got to understand what the church age is. And the lasting effect is the... See, let me remind you. The reason that every Christian is in full-time Christian service and under siege in the conflict is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Case in point. Let's take a believer in Babylon. In Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar writes his salvation pamphlet. And some person there in the kingdom, I believe in the coming Messiah. You know what? I believe that. I believe that the Jewish Messiah is coming and will save me. I believe that. And that's it for him. Nothing more is demanded. Not even prayer. Nothing is demanded of him. But you and I, in the church age, everything is demanded of us. Why? Because God resides inside you. You have now entered into the conflict. Now, I don't advise you saying this to someone when you're witnessing to them. Don't tell them how they're going to be getting involved in a conflict, how Satan's going to be after them, how the world's going to be after them, how all these. Just tell them the wonderful things. Tell them the wonderful things. And we'll hit them with the fine print later. See? Just tell them about how believing in Christ they get eternal life. See? And then after they're in, then we'll hand them the fine print work about, well, now you're in the conflict. See? Well, why didn't you tell me that before? See? But you're in full-time Christian service, people, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. 7, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18. 8, the final authority in any local church is the Word of God, Colossians 2:7. Having been firmly rooted, eternal security and salvation by faith in Christ, and now being built up in Him by growing in the knowledge of Christ, studying in the Word of God, and established, secured by means of faith, just as you were instructed, just as you were taught, and one of the results, overflowing with gratitude or thanksgiving. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. When you overflow, the present tense means constantly overflowing with thanksgiving. As they hear and learn more and more, they overflow with gratitude. They are thankful to hear the Word of God expounded. I understand this. When I first started listening to RB Theme in Houston, I overflowed every class. Every class. Made the Bible come alive. I was a believer, and I appreciated the church I grew up in. But the Bible wasn't expounded. I have two friends. One became a lawyer. He's now home with the Lord. The other became a professor. He was a professor at Rice for a while. And every night we met Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night at church. Every night we went somewhere either to one of the girlfriend's apartments or my place or his place somewhere. And we would sit and play cards and just take that message apart. Not any other that night's message. Take it apart. Ken would apply it to the legal system. Eubank would apply it to the world of politics. I would apply it theologically. We just want to talk about it. Overflowed with joy. People, when you hear the Word of God taught, now I'm afraid that a lot of us today get it all the time. Some more leftover spaghetti and more leftover this. Don't get excited about it. Don't get excited about it. Even if it's new stuff. We're doing stuff on Wednesday night I've never done before. I'm excited about it. I'm excited. Overflow with what the Holy Spirit gives me. And the ascension of Christ. The appearances of Christ. The road to Emmaus. Wonderful things that I've never really seen or studied before. You've got to have that attitude. I love the Word of God. This is exciting stuff. This is exciting. The ongoing threat to our intimacy with Christ, verse 8. See to it. Uh-oh. Now you're on the mound. You're on the mound now. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Dear people, you have to be aware of the constant threat to your intimacy with Christ, your relationship with your husband, wife, your relationship with the local church, where the Word of God is constantly taught. Your life is under siege. Let me tell you something. You're married. If you're married, Satan would love nothing better than break up that marriage. Nothing better. Gerald and Diana celebrating 34 years. My goodness, Jim and Nell Langston's been married so long, it's frightening to think about it. people. Some people are amazed at the number of Christians that end in divorce. I'm amazed at the number that don't. I'm amazed at the number of Christian marriages that make it. Because I know the siege. Day in and day out. Daily struggles. You don't think they're of Satan. You don't think they're of the world. You don't think they're of the flesh. You think it's just him. Just her. No, people. It's a conflict. They want your marriage. They want your relationship with Christ broken. They want to break it. They don't want you to have intimacy with Christ. And when I say they, I mean your three primary enemies. The world, your own flesh, and the devil. Your life is under siege from the world, the flesh, and the devil. First, we have a warning related to the dangers of false teaching. Now, last week, we took up 10 reasons why true teaching is not being done in churches. But here, let's take a look at false teaching. See to it. This is your responsibility. People, let me tell you something. Whether or not you have a successful marriage, it's your responsibility. Not hers or his, it's yours. It's our responsibility. You have responsibilities in life. See to it. See to it. It's not the teacher's fault you're failing. Study. Study? Yeah. I hadn't even thought of that. See? No, it's you. We've got responsibilities in life. And your spiritual life, see to it. It's your responsibility. It's not your husband's, it's not your wife's, it's not your parents', it's not your children's. It's yours. It's your responsibility to find a pastor teaching the Word of God and consistently getting there. So this is your responsibility. This is the responsibility of every person who has believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I like the King James here. It says, beware. It's the present active imperative of the Greek verb meaning to see. And here it means be able, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to see and recognize dangers in your spiritual life. To be alert. Be on guard. Be aware of dangers. People got to constantly be aware. Got to constantly be aware of the dangers in your marriage, your family, to your children. The world wants them. Take them away from you. Just so many different ways. Drugs, sex, alcohol, boom, boom, boom. Be aware. Be alert. Think. See, people, if you can constantly say there's nothing wrong, then you don't have to do anything. There's nothing wrong. Well, your child is failing in school. Well, you know, I failed. Big deal. No, once you admit something's wrong, then you got to do something about it. That's why a lot of Christians don't like to admit things. Hey, there's trouble in our marriage. We got to do something about it. But if I just keep ignoring it, I don't have to deal with it. There's trouble in my spiritual life. I don't have this hunger for the Word of God. Why not? What's wrong? I'm going to have to do something about it. But as long as you're in denial, you don't have to do a thing about your marriage, your children, your life, your spiritual life, nothing. The moment you say, this is in trouble, I've got to do something. Be aware. Be alert. That's what's dealing with here. Be aware. Now, so it means to see, to constantly be looking out, be on guard, be alert. We all recognize how important this is in life. On boats, be aware. Got to have your life jacket on. Be aware of how you sit, how you stand. Do this, do that. We understand it in things like that. In the dark. Got to be aware. Be careful. Let me tell you something. Don't try to walk in my house at night in the dark. There is hardly any area where there are more than 3 steps straight. There's something going to be there. I'll guarantee you. There's a piece of furniture or something's going to be there. Got to be alert. Got to be on guard. In the dark. In protection of our homes. But what about your spiritual life? What about your spiritual life? Most people are aware of dangers to their intimacy with their husband and wife. But what about your intimacy with the Lord? Do you have the wisdom to be alert, to be on guard, to protect your intimacy with Christ? In our Christian life, there are several things we are warned to be on guard from the Word of God. One, we are warned against using our Christian freedom in Christ to be a stumbling block to a weak believer. The weak believer is a new believer who is still a baby when it comes to knowing biblical truth. We are to be on alert in our flesh nature, guarding against it. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Let me give you an example, personal one. I have a right to drink wine. It's my right, my Lord. I'm not in sin. I'm in fellowship. No, it isn't. I've got to be careful who I drink in front of. Will it offend somebody at this table? Will it offend someone in the home, in the family? I'm responsible to them. For a long time, I was so arrogant. I can drink, have a glass of wine anytime, anywhere I want. And then I was stabilized by the Holy Spirit. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have responsibility to people, not to yourself. See? Now, let me make one clarifying point. This is to a weak new believer, not to a legalistic mature believer. They're dangerous. But a weak believer, new believer, doesn't know better? Okay. I owe him. I'm responsible. Two, there's a warning to the believer who thinks he knows a lot, that he does not fall. Again, a warning against the enemy of our own flesh nature. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Three, believers in Jesus Christ are warned against gossiping and fighting with one another. At least they destroy the entire local assembly. Galatians 5:15. Four, we are to be alert because the devil who seeks to cause the believer to move away from the Word of God. 1 Peter 5, look at this, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. People, let me tell you about faith. Arrogant people don't like faith. Anytime you go to faith, you're humbling yourself. I need you. I cannot save myself. I need you, Lord. Save me. I believe in you. And then as a believer, I can't make it through this life by myself. I need you, Spirit. I trust you to guide me. See, arrogance thinks I can do it on my own. No, you've got to be humble. So verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That's at the judgment seat of Christ, which every one of you will have to be. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Verse 9, but resist him in your faith, knowing, well, let's see here. We lost verse 8. Well, verse 8, I don't have my Bible open, but he seeks to devour. He rolls, he prowls around, seeking to whom he can devour. And people are roaming around. And if it isn't him personally, it's just part of his of infantry. He has unbelievable number of demons all over the world, in your town, in your community, in your local church. And they prowl around, and they're just looking. Ah, there's a marriage I can break down. There's someone I can get off of going to Bible church, going and studying the Word of God. I can get them interested in other things in life. Not sin. Just get them interested in other things. Get their life occupied with other things. That's all he wants. Get them away from the Word of God. They prowl around to see who can devour. Look at verse 9. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. People, there's not a believer on earth isn't going to be hit and attacked. He's seeking the you know what cancer is? We all have cancer. Hope you know that. We all have about 10,000 cells of cancer flowing through our body. All it's looking for is a weak place. Once it finds a weak place, boom! Now you've got prostate cancer. Now you got breast cancer. Now you got colon cancer. Now you got all these other types of cancer. Just looking for that weak place. Well, that's Satan. He's prowling around, seeing where he can get you away in your marriage, in your spiritual life get you away from studying the Word of God. It doesn't always have to be sin. It can be good things, fun things, accomplishing things. But you don't have time for Bible class anymore. You don't have the time for prayer that you used to have. He's won. He's gotten you away. Point five, then we are warned by Jesus Christ Himself against greed. Luke 12:15, then He, Jesus Christ, said to them, beware and be on your guard. I love this, double. Beware, be on your guard. Jesus Christ makes this warning stern and strong against every form of greed. Every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. Before I married, I had in my garage a big sign, a big poster, had a big pile, had a kitchen sink on it, all this stuff, and it said, whoever has the most stuff at the end wins. And boy, I just had all this stuff. See? And that's the way we think. If I have big house, big car, big this, big that, on and more of this, more of that, that's my life. No, it isn't your life, people. You're a Christian now. I'm sorry. You're not in the world anymore. I'm sorry. That isn't going to make you happy. Only Christ will make you happy. Point six, there's a warning in regard to prayer, to your prayer life. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray all the times in the Spirit. Do you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You should learn how. Now that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit, you need to understand some things about prayer. Be sober in spirit. Be on alert. Well, there's the verse 8. Page late. And this page is why we have an abundance of finances on paper. Those kind of things. All right, point five, point six, warning in your prayer life, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You know how to be filled with the Spirit? If you do know how, be sure every time before you pray, you're in the power and the leading of the Spirit. People, let me tell you something. Every time I sit down at my desk, before I even begin to study, I pray. Sometimes my prayer is brief. Sometimes it's long. I don't know why. Sometimes I need more time with Him in prayer. Sometimes just get it done, get to home back to my study. But every time I make sure that this isn't my word. This is what He wants me to say. See? And with this in view, look what it says. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Many you do not know personally. Believers you don't know personally. But you can enter into their lives through prayer. We talked about people a lot of you don't know. Tish Roshin, Johnny, and Larry Thompson. Don't know them. See? I don't even know Victoria's son and daughter-in-law. But I'd be in prayer for him. I don't know Grady's mother. I'd be in prayer for her. She's a believer in Christ. So I'm close to her. So you can enter into people's lives, into people's ministry by prayer. One of the great advantages we have. This is also given in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourself in prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then point seven, we have seen we are to be alert and guard against the enemy of the flesh, against the enemy of Satan, but we are challenged to be aware alert against the enemy of the world. We have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. People, be aware. The world has multiple schemes to distract you from your relationship with Christ and your growing in the Word of God. We will examine some of these in further study in Colossians 2. But in the world, not the Lord, is offering what is called praise worship in multitude of churches. That offers a lot of emotion, but very little, if any, Bible teaching. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. People, they even boast on it. They boast on it. You know what they say? Bible teaching divides. You bet it does. Drive down the street. On your way home, see how many Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, churches, you Catholic churches you pass, it divides. You bet it does. They don't like that. So let's just cut out all of that Bible teaching. Let's just praise and jump up and down and say the same thing 20 times and do all of this stuff. And you feel good for Lord, for the Lord. They'll mention His name, for the Lord. What'd you learn? Learn? What do you mean learn? I didn't go to church to learn. Yes, you do. That's why you go to church, according to the Word of God. As you have been taught, you just read it. So the world has all these systems to distract us from the truth. This is in the imperative mood, which of course means that this command, to be aware, is to every believer in Jesus Christ. We've also noted that the imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality, meaning not every believer will do this. In fact, few believers live on guard in their spiritual life. See to it that no one, people, this includes pastors, no pastor, no leader, no one in your family, no one on radio and television or books, takes you captive. Present participle. And the verb means to be captured, to carry someone away from the truth into lies, from freedom into slavery, to enslave after capturing you. 2 points I want to make at this point. First, this reminds us of Isaiah 28. It's been a little while since we turned there, 9 through 13. And take in the word captive. And in verse 13, the false teaching comes in and it takes you captive, kills you, takes you captive. Secondly, Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Jesus Christ set us free from sin, which enslaves. He set us free from the law, which enslaves. He set us free from the flesh nature, which enslaves. One of the tragedies in history is how a free people choose to go back into slavery, as we're doing in America today. But we are here challenged to stand in the freedom with which we have been set free in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, we have a description of false teaching. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions. We have enough time to just take a look at philosophy. Philosophia. Transliteration, not translation, but transliteration from the Greek word philosophia, philosophy. Not a translation. Literally, it means love of wisdom. You see that, Sophie? That's where we get sophomore. That's wisdom. Sophomore, you think you know it all. And that's where it is. And philo is love. Love of wisdom. But not the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom that is Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:3. This word, quote, refers to the love and search for wisdom or the knowledge resulting from that pursuit. From volume 6 of the Complete Biblical Library, but in Colossians 2:8, philosophy refers to neither to Greek philosophy in general, nor to any single school. Rather, philosophia here is a specific religious heresy, one attempting to combine Christian teaching with other teaching from non-Christian schools, or sources, end quote. And this is done in abundance today. We live in a surge of Chrislam, combining Christianity with Islam, with the Quran, the Bible with the Quran, combining the Bible with Near Eastern mythology, and of course, modern day Gnosticism. It is this flesh hunger in search of knowledge that led Paul to say, knowledge makes arrogant, spiritual love edifies. Now, if you've got some grandchildren like I got, you don't understand. Some people search for knowledge and thirst after it and all the time. But I have one great-granddaughter. That's all she wants to do is read. Bless her heart. I hate to say, get out of the book and get in the pool. Have some fun. But she just reads all the time. Read. Search of knowledge. Now, that's what we're talking about here, is a search of knowledge. Human wisdom. And in this human wisdom, Paul says in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. So often children do not think of their parents as wise. But let me tell you something. If your parents told you about Jesus Christ for salvation, they are truly wise. And you would be wise to listen to them. The Bible flows with references to the search for wisdom. From the first book given to us by God in the book of Job, chapter 28, through the book of Revelation. We have seen Colossians 2:3, where true wisdom is found in whom? Jesus Christ. Are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more you increase in wisdom and knowledge before God. James 3:13-17 again explains the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but which is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder of every evil thing, and that's in your individual life. But the wisdom from above, here it is first pure, peaceable. People, let me tell you about peaceable. That means in your soul, you're at peace with this wisdom. Not necessarily in the world, but in your soul. Peace. Gentle. Reasonable. Full of mercy. Good fruits. Unwavering. You have the courage to love Jesus Christ. Without hypocrisy. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. The word empty means without truth as from God. You have to make up your mind about the Bible. Every one of us do. Is the Bible truly the Word of God, from God, without error, infallible? If it is, and if you say that and believe that, then where should you spend your time? In the Word of God. If you truly believe this is of God, where should you spend your time? In the Word of God, being taught by one gifted of God, dedicated to the study and teaching of the Word of God. There are a few pastors today who are dedicated to the study of the Word of God and to the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, in the middle of the 20th century, pastors started doubting the inerrancy of Scripture, and that opened the door. That opened the door. Well, you really don't believe in Jonah and the whale? You really don't believe in the ark? You really don't believe in these things? Well, no, those are just... You've opened the door. What is truth? Where does truth stand? See, we all have to make up our mind about this book. This is your first decision. What do I think about this book? And if this is the Word of God, then I need it every day of my life. The world offers a great deal of empty deception. The Greek word means deceit, delusion, deception, teaching that seduces believers in Jesus Christ away from abiding in truth. Many a mother has rightly taught their daughters to be careful of empty deception from a boy who seeks to seduce you. How much more important is it in our spiritual life? Mark 4:19, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful in your life and your soul. Empty philosophies in the world, even in churches, seduces believers away from the truth. Oh, I'm in church Sunday. I'm here every Sunday and I'm jumping for Jesus and all this stuff. But I'm not learning about Him. Not learning about Him. Are you learning about Him? Sin also seduces. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day. This is what we're to do with one another. encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today. That's why you're alive in the church age. So that none of you will be hardened against learning the word of God by the deceitfulness of sin. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive to philosophy and empty deception. So many young people are seduced away from a beautiful, wonderful woman that God has brought to them by some other woman, by her beauty or something. Many young girls are seduced away from a wonderful young man by the riches of some hunk. People, you've got to be aware. You've got to be on guard. Make up your mind what you really desire in life. Is it indeed a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Then find a pastor teacher who teaches the Word of God and guard against the devices of the world, the flesh, and the devil to take you away from intimacy with Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we've covered a lot. Pray your Spirit will just bring back a lot of this in our mind, our soul, as we think about it. Go over some of these pages. Because, Father, we want Christ to be our life. And we know how easy it is to be distracted from the truth, from worshiping in the truth. That's our life, Father. Help us through your Spirit, through your Word. Guide us. Allow us to become armed soldiers for Christ, prepared to stand alert against the enemy and to proclaim Christ, Him crucified, Him risen. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.